On the way from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was will be arrested, Jesus passed by some grapevines, which were plentiful in that region. And he uses these plants to say something about himself. It says, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Jesus starts and he ends up saying, "I am the true vine." The true vine is the one who speaks words from God the Father. The true vine is the one who talks about God in a new way, in a way that he hadn't been talked about previously. But it says, Paul writes, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." When you look at the beginning of that paragraph, mankind hasn't changed all that much. Envy, hateful, hating one another. But in the context of that, Jesus reveals two things about God. He reveals God's mercy and God's love. It says that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And what it says then, even though people were acting in a way that doesn't, it wouldn't indicate that God would give anything except punishment, what he does, he comes and dies and rises again so that he could give eternal life. And what we see then, eternal life is a gift, not a paycheck. It's not something that we do these things and we present our time card to God, and then he looks at our time card and he recompenses us or remunerates us. That's not the way it works. Eternal life is a gift, not a paycheck. And that's what Jesus came to talk about. He came to talk about God's mercy. And he also came to talk about God's love. It says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared." That word, it's only found once in the Bible, love for mankind, as that word. It talks about love and God's love for mankind in a number of different places. But that word, it's only found once, love for mankind. And if you're going to look for a clear description of God's love for mankind, you're not going to find it in the Old Testament of the Bible. There are some indications of God's love, but God's love for mankind is not clear prior to Jesus coming. That's what he says. "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared." When Jesus appeared, God's love for mankind was stated in a clearer way, in a way that hadn't been communicated as clearly prior to that. And so to a world that is spinning out, deceived, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, envy, hateful, hating one another, what God does, he sends his son to tell us two things, to tell us about God's mercy and to tell us about God's love. Jesus is the true vine, then, who reveals God's mercy and love. Jesus is the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. God is the gardener, and the gardener prunes the branches to make them more fruitful. That's the job of the gardener. On two occasions, in late spring and in late summer, the gardener will prune the vine and prune the branches so that they will produce more fruit. What does the Father do to prune people, to make people more fruitful? Which would mean less disobedient, less deceived, less enslaved, less hateful. What does he do to make us less that way? That's what it says. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. God pruned Jesus' disciples by speaking words to them. God pruning and God speaking words, they're the same thing. That's how God prepares us to be the people he wants us to be. He speaks words to us. That's what it indicates. Words about his mercy and love. Again, pruning and speaking words are the same thing. To be a disciple is to hold on to the words that he or she has received. So God speaks words through his Son. And those who are disciples hear the words and retain them, trying to keep them in the mind's eye, remembering them, thinking about them, focusing on them. And as we focus on the things that Jesus tells us, especially about his mercy and love, as those things are in our minds and we think about them and we wonder about them and we think about them in the morning, as that happens, that's the way we become more fruitful. It changes the way we think. And when it changes the way we think, it changes the way we react. It changes the way we act. That seems to be the way it works. Jesus' disciples, they held on to the words that were given to them. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's what a disciple does. When they hear words, they remember them. They think about them. And what he said, if you hold to my teaching, if you remain in my word, if you think about them, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remaining in the word, then, is the key to bearing fruit, if we want to be fruitful. And we'll talk about what that means. God has done something to allow us to be fruitful. He has spoken words through his Son to the disciples and through the disciples to us. It would seem, though, that mercy and love, it would seem that that would be easy to hold on to. Wouldn't you imagine that mercy and love would be easy to hold on to? However, some branches get cut off. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Why would anyone let go of love and mercy? Why wouldn't we tune that in? What would cause us to lose sight of that? Luke talks about it in Luke 8. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. It talks about the thing that ends up happening, that the seed of what God says can be planted, but there are things that when it says it chokes the word, literally what it's saying is squeezes it out. It makes it so that there's no room. So God plants a seed of thoughts about himself. And as we think about these things that he says, then it allows us to bear fruit. It prunes us. But what can happen and what does happen? Worries, riches, and pleasures, it inundates our thinking so that the things that God tells us, they get squeezed out. And as those things get squeezed out, they can't prune us. And they can't change us. And we end up drifting. And that's what he seems to say. Worries, riches, and pleasures crowd out the word that was planted. How can we deal with worries, riches, and pleasures? They'll squeeze out the word that Jesus plants in our mind, the Bible gives us some advice. But it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Anxiety is a worry. What are you worried about? Don't worry about things. You know what this verse is telling us? That when we get worries, don't try to shove them away. Don't try to squeeze them. Take them. What are you worried about? Don't push it away. Touch it. Take it. He said, I shouldn't be worried. Everybody worries. Worry's not the problem. It's that we don't know what to do with it. What does this say? It says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why would you do that? Because he cares for you. See, Jesus comes to tell us about the mercy and love of God, so we'd have something to do with our worries. If God cares for you, you can take the things you're worried about and give them to him. Talked about it before, that there's a difference between a warehouseman and a warehouse. A warehouseman receives burdens and transmits them to the warehouse. Right? So if I'm a warehouseman, you bring me a burden, I take the burden, and I bring it to the warehouse, and I leave it in the warehouse. And then I'm freed up from that burden to receive other burdens, and if I get other burdens, I'll bring them to the warehouse. And that's what a warehouseman does. It wouldn't make any sense for me to pretend I'm the warehouse. So you bring me a burden and I carry this. And the warehouse stays empty and I'm holding this burden. And then you come and give me other burdens and I got 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and I'm underneath and I'm pretending I'm a warehouse. But I'm not a warehouse. I'm a warehouseman. What does a warehouseman do? Takes the burdens and brings them to the warehouse. God's the warehouse. And we're the warehousemen. What are you worried about? What it says, cast all your worries on him. Because he cares for you. Touch it, take it. What are you concerned about? The economy? Your family? The future? Your health. Take the things you're worried about. Bring them to him. Why would you do that? Because he cares for you. Why do some people let go of mercy and love? Because worries, riches, and pleasures choke the word. His mercy and love get squeezed out. Focus on mercy and love. Focusing on it allows us to remain. Look what it says in John 15. I'm going to find the right slide. It says, let's get to John 15, 7 through 10. We'll get there. Thank you. Here's what Jesus said. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. The whole motivation stands or falls on this point. Did they know that they were loved? He says, what Jesus says to them, if you remain in me, you will remain in my love. And they were able, that the motivation had some substance to it because they realized they were loved because he told them about the love that God has for them and they wanted to remain in that love. And what he ends up telling them is that if they remain in his words, they will remain in his love. Would you agree we can't remain in a place that we are not already at? I'm not sitting in that seat. I can't remain in that seat. I was sitting in it, but then I'm not sitting in it anymore. So now I can't remain in it. Let that seat represent God's love. What Jesus came to communicate is that you are loved by God the Father, by God. And you know what Jesus would say to you? Remain there. Remain in his love. You'd say, okay, what about obedience? Doesn't that matter? Here's what it says. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The fruit that God wants us of is love. That's what he wants us. That's what fruit looks like. And what he ends up telling us in order to allow this fruit to be born in our life, he tells us about his mercy and love. Because what it says here, love begets love. We love because he first loved us. You cannot frighten somebody into loving. So if God wants us to be obedient, that obedience is love. And the way God tells us and he creates this ability for us to love is he tells us that we're loved. And as we tune in that love and mercy, as we think about it, as we make room for it in our mind, the words that we think about that Jesus says, because the Father told him, these words cause us to be mindful of the fact that God loves us. What ends up happening, that awareness of being loved begins to change us. And we end up becoming more gentle and compassionate with ourselves and others. Well, love begets love. Our love for one another is an echo of God's love for us. So what do we do with this? If we remain, then fruit is born. I'd say two things. Number one, refocus. Focus on God's commitments to you. As our awareness of God's commitments becomes deeper, it changes us. If it's been a while since you have gone through or looked at, we put something together, 40 days with 10 commitments. You might have looked at this, and if it's been a while since you have, dust it off. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? There's more important things to do. Are there? Well, there's worries. Yeah. You know what he wants us to do? Focus. If it's been a while, dust it off. Refocus on God's commitment. As we are aware of God's commitments, and that's the way it works. It changes the way we think. We end up changing on the inside. We end up becoming more loving towards ourselves, loving towards others. Refocus. And remember, gave you something to help. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We love because he first loved us. You know what I suggest you do? Are you familiar with that? Yeah, I'm mindful of it. What would happen if you thought about that more? What would happen if you tuned that in? That's what disciples do. They take the word and they make room for it. What happened if you made a little bit more room for it? Tack it on the refrigerator. Put it on your desk. You know what would end up happening? You'd end up thinking about it. Wondering what it means. Thinking about it. Chewing on it. You know what would happen if you thought about it? You'd become more mindful of it. His mercy and grace. know what would start to happen? That word would start to prune you. It would create things in you that allowed you to be a little more loving to yourself and loving towards others. The way it works. Refocus. If it's been a while since you've been in a place where you've thought about his commitments, think about them. Remember. These are great things to remember. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You can remember that. We can remember that. Disciples remember and they think. We love because he first loved us. We focus and remember. Let's sing a closing song. We're going to close in prayer, and in order to help refocus and remember, there's a sheet and it's in your thing. Check it on your fridge. If you'd like to scan through 40 Days with the Ten Commitments, there are copies. Suggest a donation if you have it. Good. If not, take one. They're on the way out. There's a book table on the as you exit toward that, and it will be in a way that help to focus on the things that we've talked about. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thanks for being the true vine. You tell us about God in a clear way because you came, Jesus, and died and rose. We understand the love of God for mankind appeared. It was not as clear prior to that. That's what you communicated clearly. You talked clearly about God's mercy and his love, and you indicated that that's how we are pruned as we think about it, make room for it. The worries of riches and pleasures will try to crowd it out, but as we remember it, it changes us on the inside. We end up bearing fruit, becoming more loving, the way it works. Pray that we would remember things like cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But make room for that in our mind. Make room for we love because he first loved us. Think about it in the morning. Think about it at night. Think about your commitments to us. Thanks for these things. They are the means whereby you develop the fruit of love in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Easter. Glad you were here.